This is Professor Arthur Vincent again. In this cassette series, we have suggested quite a number of strategies, approaches, outlines, and witnessing aids and tools. We suggested that each one of these approaches has some value and that you can learn from each of them. We've not gone into great detail, you notice, but have presented a kind of overview. Now, however, we want to go more in depth to look at one technique of witnessing and evangelism, popularly known as the Kennedy Method. It's named after Dr. James Kennedy, pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. This program has been made popular through Dr. Kennedy's book, Evangelism Explosion, which has become one of the bestsellers on the list of religious books. Moving pictures, training films, and cassette series have also helped make this program one of the best known in church circles of America today. It's one of the newer programs since Dr. Kennedy began it less than 10 years ago. The program has been marked with great blessings from God, and many call it very successful. Dr. Kennedy has been training pastors from many denominations in our country through his clinics every year. The pastors trained in this program have gone out and they've tried it in their congregations, and they tell us that the program is effective not only in large congregations such as Coral Ridge, but also in smaller congregations in urban and suburban and town and country settings. Many of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastors, including myself, have also attended the evangelism clinic at Fort Lauderdale or one of the daughter clinics. Many of our synodical districts, Michigan District, Atlantic District, and Missouri District, for example, are training pastors in this method. I've also used this program along with others here at Concordia Seminary St. Louis to train our students in methods of Christian witness. And I want to say that the student reaction has been very enthusiastic. To help acquaint you with the program, we have here today a panel of Lutheran Christians. They're going to role play a call using the Kennedy technique and then form themselves into a panel to explain some of the principles of this program and technique and explain why things are done in a particular way. I'd like to ask my guests to introduce themselves briefly at this point.
My name is Kay Metzger. I belong to St. Andrew Lutheran Church at Cape Girardeau, Missouri. I'm a housewife there and a part-time college student.
And I'm Charlotte Sander. I'm a homemaker. I belong to St. Andrew's Church in University City, Missouri.
I'm Leroy Wiesenthal. I belong to Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood and happen to be Director of Stewardship and Evangelism for the Missouri District.
Thank you very much. Welcome as our guest today. To help your listeners get the picture, let me give you the setting. Visualize three people calling on a man who has had some contact with the local congregation. We're going to ask Leroy Wiesenthal to be this prospect. We've asked him to give some typical answers which he himself has heard people give as he has called on prospects of this type. So you can picture in your mind two women and a man calling on Leroy. The three people calling will be Kay and Charlotte and myself, Art. Kay's going to be the presenter, and she'll do most of the talking after we have a brief get acquainted period. You'll notice that Charlotte and I will not say much. We will listen and we will pray very hard for Kay as she talks to Leroy. To give you an overview of what's coming, you might look for three major divisions in this call. There will be an introduction in which we get acquainted and to try to establish a relationship in which Kay can make a gospel presentation. And then you'll notice that Kay will ask two questions that form a bridge to the gospel presentation itself, and that gospel is the heart of the call, the second major division. And then there'll be a third division, which Dr. Kennedy calls the commitment section. Calls of this type usually take an hour or more, and we're going to have to condense this call very much, and we hope you'll appreciate the fact, but we'll still try to give you the essential parts. So we begin with three callers, Kay and Charlotte and Art, knocking on Leroy's door, and Leroy opens.
Good afternoon, Mr. Wiesenthal. I'm Kay Metzger from St. Andrew Lutheran Church. This is Art Vincent and Charlotte Sander. We thought if you had a few moments, we'd like to come in and talk with you.
Well, hi.
Hi.
Why don't you come in for a few minutes?
Thank you.
Thanks.
Would you like to take a seat here in the living room?
That'd be fine. We enjoyed you visiting our services the other Sunday, and we're welcome to have you come back any time.
Well, thank you very much. Kay, you said your name?
Yes,
uh-huh. We haven't been in the neighborhood too long, and I guess we're sort of hunting around for a church, and, you know, we have to get the children into Sunday school somewhere, so we just happened to drop by to St. Andrew's, and kind of strange to see somebody from the church come and call on us so quickly after we were there. I must say that's rather fine.
Well, we're very interested in visitors and people.
You paid us a call, and we'd like to return the courtesy and get better acquainted with you.
Well, fine. I have to be honest with you. I don't really have too much time, so I just wanted you to know that so that we don't expect to spend several hours together, okay? But please feel free, and we're really honored to have you call on us.
I notice you have so many cameras around. Are you in a camera bug, maybe?
Well,
or is it your business?
No, it's sort of an avocation. I really shouldn't have them around. They should be put away, but you know, when you get things out, it's rather difficult to put them away right away.
That's why I thought you might be a camera bug, because they don't put them away all the time, I've noticed.
That's right. That's right.
You got a lot of pictures of your kids and grandkids, or what kind of a family you got, Leroy?
Well, I don't have any grandchildren. I may look like it, but I really don't
have. I didn't mean that, really.
I have two children. Good. And we have some pictures of them, yes. Oh. We've been taking a lot of graduation pictures lately.
Yeah,
and we'll be developing them and then putting the cameras away for a while.
It's nice for the future.
Yes.
To have all those pictures. They just become more dear every minute.
Right.
Well, we can keep a lot of fond memories that way.
Yes, and they do become more valuable as time goes on. In fact, I guess it's egotistical on our part, but these days, we're sort of looking back at our graduation pictures and smiling a little bit, you know. And even those become rather valuable at this point.
You realize the generation gap all of a sudden like I do?
Yeah. Right, right.
Well, pictures point to the fact, though, that you have an eye for the future, too, because you know that later on, when things pass so quickly, you want to look and see what the kids were like and what your wife was like, what you were like. We're always looking towards the future that way. In the past, we sort of tie it in together.
I guess that's right.
What did you think of the unusual altar arrangement at St. Andrew, where the altar is freestanding, so there's people on three sides?
What did you call that?
A freestanding altar.
Freestanding. You know, I didn't really know what that was, and I must say that I really hadn't seen an altar like that before. I'm used to the churches that we went to. I'm used to having the altar right up front in my
mm-hmm.
vision, and to have one away from the wall and to have people gathered sort of around, I sort of like that, I must say. It's massive, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's massive, and I sort of like the concept of gathering around instead of having it way down the block, I must say.
It was quite a significant choice for our church. You know, when we tried to decide just what kind of church we wanted, the church has only been that part of the church has only been built about a year or so.
Oh, is that right?
Uh-huh.
Oh, I see. Well,
so, we really wanted something that sort of, like you say, you had that idea of gathering around, that idea of real fellowship, not only with Christ, but with each other. You know, this is a real important part of the church, I believe.
It well, kind of grows on you, too. You know, if you regularly, we feel it kind of grows on you.
You know, I just can't help myself, but you said something about getting the kids in Sunday school, and, you know, I might just add that they've got the most wonderful Sunday school class for pops and moms, too. It's really one where you really study what God says.
Well, I think maybe Sunday school is more for kids. I'm glad you have one for pops and moms, but I want to get my child there, first of all. I think we all feel that way,
you know, you kind of think, well, you look around, you're always interested in the best for your child.
Right.
I know when my husband and I first moved to Cape, one of the first things we did was look for a church. Although we were sort of like you, it didn't take very long. We'd only visited St. Andrew, I think, once, and they called on us right away. And it made such a difference to have these people interested. People would come by and ask if there were ways they could help, or they would find a way they could help by taking me places, or, and not just to church things, you know, but recommending a doctor or this and that and the other. And this church fellowship really meant a lot. It was the first time I had been away from home base, you might say, for, well, about 5 or 6 years. My husband and I had been married and had our children in one place, you know, and then we moved away, and I was really kind of homesick. But the church fellowship, I think, really made quite a difference.
I felt the church was rather warm.
Do you have a particular church background, or?
Well, I guess I would have to say that we are Lutheran way back, you know, but we're sort of drifting and searching and shopping, and really doesn't make that much difference at this point, mm-hmm. you know. But I guess a Lutheran background, we'd have to say.
You know, when Charlotte mentioned getting your children in Sunday school, I think it's important as Christians if we try to keep our Christian growth not only when we're younger, but as we get older. In fact, it may be more important. It's so easy to stop growing and just let ourselves remain adults once and for all, and that's it. And I'd like to ask you a question about your spiritual growth, if you don't mind.
Oh, I don't guess I mind.
Do you feel like you've come to a place in your spiritual life that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven?
Say that again?
That is a hard question, isn't it? Do you feel like you've come to a place in your spiritual life where if you were to die today, you would go to heaven?
That is a hard question. I guess sort of shocks me in a way, and I guess maybe I haven't really thought of it that much. If I were to die today, would I be sure? Well, of course, I don't know whether I'm going to die or not. So it does put a kind of special accent. But I don't know if anybody can be sure of that, Kay. Art, Charlotte, can you really honestly be sure that if you were to die today, can anybody be sure? Is this something that we can really be certain of?
Well, I think this is a question we really need to think about. And like you say, it's kind of a shocking question. It's not something maybe you just think about every day. But I think it's a question we each, you know, I ask myself that question. And I think it's something we really need to think about. I think there is an answer for it. I really feel like there is.
Is that right?
I really do.
Well, I just don't know at this point if anybody can be really sure.
I can understand that. I think if you haven't heard the question before, you know, you kind of have to stop and think about it for a while.
I'll give that some thought.
Let's say that you did go to heaven, and you were standing there in the gate, and the Lord looks at you and says, "Now, Leroy, why should I let you into my heaven?" What kind of an answer do you think you would have?
Well,
that's
your questions
don't... That's a good one, too, isn't it?
Yeah, your questions don't come easy. Well, I suppose I'd have to think about that for just a moment. I guess I would have to end up telling him that if I had any merit for heaven, it would have to be that all the time I was here, I tried to do my best. I learned the Ten Commandments as I went to Sunday school back in that Lutheran church, and I thought I would have to do my level best to keep them. I've tried to be a fairly good husband to my wife. I've tried to be a pretty good father, pretty good citizen. I guess I'd have to present myself on my merits as one who was a lot better than a lot of others, and at least one who had tried to live a decent, clean life, Kay.
I think that's probably the way a lot of people feel.
Most people feel that way.
If they had to answer God like this, they would say, you know, they thought they'd really tried hard. But in a way, when you give this kind of an answer, you're never really quite sure, like you say, whether you're going to get there or not, because sometimes things, you know, go pretty good, like you say. I know I feel this way myself with my family. I think, well, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I've done pretty good with the kids, and I've really cooked some nice things for my husband, and I haven't griped him about not doing work around the house. But then, you know, it might go several days, and I think, boy, I've really picked up the kids, and I've really nagged at my husband, you know. My gosh, I've really done straighten up.
Yeah.
Some days, you know, you do okay, and sometimes you don't. And you, when you're going on this kind of a merit system, like you mentioned, you never really are sure. But like I told you before, I feel that we can be sure. And I think the place that we can look to is Holy Scripture, or the Bible. This is where it tells us. And I'm sure you remember, if you went to Lutheran Sunday school, that there's a place in the Bible that speaks of grace and tells us that it is by grace we are saved. And this is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. I think this is something that's so hard to realize in a day, well, in this day and age, when there just isn't anything that's free anymore. We really have to work for what we get, and you just feel like it's a dog-eat-dog world, and there's so many troubles in the world. But this is truly the greatest gift we have, is God's grace to give us eternal life.
Do I hear you saying that if I am to be sure, or if I am to have merit, it's got nothing to do with what I do?
Well, I believe this is, by and large, this is true, yes. That it's God's gift and grace to us, that he has offered us this gift. Now, this is, you know, like you say, really hard to understand, because we maybe don't think of God this way, this benevolent and giving.
No, I guess I sort of, you know, I guess I'm sort of a self-made man, and have been in this dog-eat-dog world, and sort of have felt that if I'm going to be right with God, I should be at least doing something to try to win his favor, or at least to negate his anger by trying.
Well, I think it's really a commendable thing to hear you say, you know, that you try to live a good life where you're a good citizen and this type of thing. But God's standard for us is perfection. When Jesus speaks of the commandments, you mentioned the Ten Commandments, and Jesus
right.
sums these all up when he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, to always be doing this, or to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, it's about impossible. At least I've never met anyone like this.
No, we all make mistakes, that's for sure.
Uh-huh. And I think this is probably what really makes me feel that we just aren't, you know, ever going to achieve God's standard. We're never going to achieve his glory. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. After we have this picture of man's imperfection, it's hard to understand why would God, you know, just off the cuff say, well, it's okay, you guys, go ahead and do what you want. I'll give you a free gift anyway. And even though we're taught as small children from the time we're 3 years old in Sunday school that God is love, and this is certainly true, he is, God is also, in his perfectness, a just God. And he can't just turn his back on our imperfections. And, you know, like we say, no matter how hard we try, we might feel we're better than someone else. Someone else might feel we're better. They're better than us. We still all fall short.
Mm-hmm.
Even though some of us might have gifts that others don't, we still fall short of his standard. But he's there to lift us up again. And he's done this in a very special way. And the New Testament, the four Gospels, is where it tells us how he's had this whole plan of salvation that he planned from the beginning of time, just for us men, especially. And I guess I better say women, too. Satisfy the women libers today. But for all of us, he's wanted to bring us back to him. And he's done this through his Son, Jesus Christ, which I'm sure you're familiar with the name Jesus.
Oh, yes. And now you're saying that this mess or dilemma in which we find ourselves has a way out. And you're saying it's through this plan that he has worked out, and this plan involves Christ?
That's right. Uh-huh. I don't think anyone in this country ever goes without noticing the name Christ. You know, we have Christmas celebration.
It's around.
And we all have to either ignore his name or deal with it one way or another. But The whole Christmas celebration, of course, is centered around his birth into this world. And he truly was born the Son of God. The Bible tells us that this is the human form of God's Son. And there's a passage that says, he made him sin who knew no sin, that we, us men, might have the righteousness of God. And I really believe this is true.
Well, I think I sort of do, too. I guess maybe it doesn't come out so well, but I guess I've always sort of believed that.
I'm sure it's something you've heard over and over again in the church.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus, of course, doesn't just come like to save man as a mass. He comes to us individually in our lives to give us eternal life. And that eternal life can start right now. It can renew our life now. Before I was a Christian, I know I really got down with life sometimes, and there was no way I could get out of it. You know, I'd try and say, okay, now I'm going to get myself out of this mess, and I'm not going to be depressed, and things aren't going to get me down, and everything's going to be okay. I'm really going to change. And about a couple months later, I think, I'm right back in the same mess. Now, how did I get here? And it was only through Christ that I found the strength to continue going on and to change, to actually make changes that in my own personal life I never really thought I could do. But it's just his power in my life today.
And I thought eternal life was after we died.
Well, it is that too, but it can start right now. It can start for you today.
You mean we can have eternal life now already?
That's right.
I don't remember learning that when I heard about Jesus Christ.
Well, I wasn't raised in the Lutheran Church, but I do believe it's that Jesus tells us, you know, when we believe in him, our new life starts right then. And Luther tells us to be mindful of our baptism every day, that we die to sin and come alive to Christ. And our lives can truly be changed. The old ways can die, and new ways that bring us closer to God can be born.
Well, you know, John says, he that has the Son has life. We will have it, of course, in the future, but John says we have it now also. So it begins now and continues all of our life, and then we have the fullness of that after we die and meet Jesus in faith. So it's wonderful that it's both not only future, but also present.
Yes.
And it begins through faith.
Isn't it in 1 John? I don't remember which chapter, but it says that these things were written that ye may know that ye have eternal life, so you can really be sure of it, too.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be a doubtful thing, and that, to me, is just beyond words.
And like you mentioned, Art, too, this is gotten, of course, through faith. We might read the Bible story and hear about it and know that it's there, but we really have to put our belief in Christ as being the way to heaven, and we have to have this real faith that this is our way.
I'm hearing you. I guess I've really thought I've always believed that, but I guess maybe I didn't understand it. I didn't appreciate until now the fact that it's a living thing for today, I guess. I always thought it was just sort of going to church, sending your children to Sunday school, and then being ready to die somewhere down the pike, you know.
Mm-hmm. I think that's probably the way a lot of people feel. And I know one reason I was turned off to Christianity when I was younger was because I thought, well, you know, I'm young, and I'm a teenager, I'm not going to be dying for a long, long time, and nobody's going to scare me into believing, you know. But when I began to hear the gospel preached, and it was only through the guidance of the Holy Spirit that I was led to go to this church to talk to this man, or have this man come and talk to me about Christ, that the Holy Spirit then led me to believe. And it really is just a lot more than, you know, sending your children to Sunday school.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're mentioning the Holy Spirit. You're saying he brings you to the faith?
Yes, I think this is true, and I can witness to this personally. I'm not sure how I can testify to it scripturally, but I know that it's true. In my own life, I remember, of course, hearing Bible stories, some as a child, and being aware of the word God, you know, and all this. You just don't miss it. You don't grow up and miss all of this. But I never really felt like I could understand it. I was always finding ways to refute the scriptural stories and things like this. And I remember sitting and looking out a picture window one day, and I thought, God, if you want me to believe, you're going to have to take me there. I just can't do it. And I had been, of course, going a lot by what my mother said, and that was just a time of growth where I just said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And when I look back on it, I can really see how the Lord led me to believe him, because it wasn't long after that that we moved out to a small farming community, and these particular people happened to call on us and wanted our small children to go to Sunday school. And my husband had a friend who was a Lutheran and wanted him to go to church with him, and we gradually began to get drawn to this congregation. And the people, some of the people there that talked to us were such great witness to Christ that if I never would have gone to that church on my own. I know it was God leading me there.
You were led by the hand, bit by bit.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. You remember Luther said, too, that it is the Holy Ghost. He says, we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, or come to him. You may remember that from your Lutheran background.
Not
that's right.
Too well.
Well, that's what Luther said, and he got it out of the Bible, you know. The Bible says no man can say Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, and that's what I hear Kay saying. She now confesses him as Lord, and she says that's by the power of the Holy Spirit, not because she thought it out or not because she wished it was so or just made up her mind and said, I'm going to make it so, but because she was led by the power of the Holy Spirit to say that he's her Lord and Savior. And I found that true in my experience, too. And it's backed up not only by our experience, but by the Word of God, which makes us all the more sure that it's his doing in us and not our doing by ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So I got to believe, huh?
Yes, this is kind of back to the first question, you know, how do we know for sure? What are we going to say to God when he asks us? Is it going to be by our own power, you know, or are we going to give God the credit and praise him and bless him for all that he's giving us?
Well, I can see what you're saying, Kay, and Art, and Charlotte. It begins to make some kind of sense to me, I must admit. But I guess I just haven't had that much chance to think about it up to this point.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, it always seems to me that God is so very thoughtful and so very personal with us. And I think the thing that made the greatest impression with me was this ever so popular verse, I might call it that, John 3:16. You know, it says God so loved the world. But you know, one day when the Holy Spirit, I know, helped me to think God so loved Charlotte. And how about that? God so loved Leroy that he gave his only begotten son. And I thought to myself, God, why me? And it was just, it's an overwhelming thing, this gift. That if Leroy believes, he shall have eternal life.
That's a great promise.
It's a thing that you just can't even put into words. It's the most overwhelming thing in my whole life.
But there must be something more to it than that. I must have to do something.
Well, I guess I would expect you to say that because you're a man that likes to do things. And in one sense, you're right. You don't just sit back and say, well, now I've got it. Now I'm going to sit back and not do anything about it. But if you're really full of the Holy Spirit, you really can't help praising God. Like Charlotte says, you stop and think about, you mean he did this for me? You know, boy, I'm really thankful. You know, praise the Lord. I'm going to tell other people about it, you know, and your heart sings. And I still have times maybe when I get depressed, but I know the Lord is there to help me. It just makes such a difference. You really want to please God. You really search for ways to do his will and search for what his will is.
At the signal, turn your cassette over for the next lesson.
And you really ask for the Spirit just to be in your daily life constantly. It really does make a difference. It's why we're here today, you know. We probably all had other things we'd rather do. We're busy people, everybody is. But somehow the Holy Spirit says, come on, get out there and make that call. So we go. And
well, it sounds like when you become a Christian, then it's a new life, huh? And you live not only to do the things, like I said, that you want to do as a self-made man, but there's somebody else involved.
That's true, and sometimes it might involve change, you know, it involve changes in my own personal life. And but I know now that I'm much happier than I was, and I praise the Lord for the changes and growth that I've been able to make.
How do I, if I were to want this change, how do I get it?
Do you feel like this is something you would like to have?
Well, it's beginning to sound very interesting, and I wouldn't want to say at this time that I wouldn't want to have it. I'm right there, you know. I'm mm-hmm. right there. I'm listening.
Well, one way is to ask God for it. And whatever you ask God, believing in Him, He will grant you. If you like, we can ask God for this gift of eternal life for Leroy right now.
Well, why don't we do that? Maybe that would help me and clarify things for me and bring me to a point where I might really want to say I'd like to have what you're talking about.
Right, let's pray.
All right.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit to move the heart of this man to be with all of us. Help him to believe that Jesus Christ is his Lord, that heaven is a free gift from God, that we need to believe and trust that the Lord will grant us what we need in this life and hereafter, and that God grants this to us because he loves us, and not for any of the good works that we do. Please guide and help Leroy in his task of understanding. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you very much.
Yes, I've enjoyed sharing with you this afternoon.
I said when we started that I didn't have too much time, but this has been most, I suppose I can say, enjoyable, enlightening, at least for me. And I appreciate your prayer very much. And I think probably not only will I get the children in Sunday school, but maybe that Bible class for pops and moms sounds a little more palatable now, Charlotte. And in saying farewell, I just want to thank you for dropping by. And we'll be thinking about these things that you said. Just say that question for me once again.
If do you feel like you've come to a place in your spiritual life that if you were to die this afternoon, that you would be sure that you would go to heaven?
I'll be thinking about that very much, and I appreciate your telling me the way.
Yes. Thank you very much.
Would you like to step out then? We'll be very happy to see you to the door and want you to know that you're all very welcome to return to the Biesenthal household anytime. In the meantime, we'll probably see you at St. Andrews.
We hope to see you there.
We sure mm-hmm. enjoy our visit, too.
Thank you.
I'd like to get better acquainted with you as time goes on. Look forward to that, too.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Good day. Well, thank you very much, Kay. That was very interesting. And I'd like to form ourselves now into a panel and maybe react to what happened or maybe what didn't happen and how we felt about it. And along the way, we can tell our listeners a little more about some of the Kennedy techniques and some of the things that go into the program. I mentioned we'd probably have to condense the calls, and I think we were all very much aware of the clock as we were trying to role-play this Kennedy-type call. Came home to us anew, I think, that it does take an hour, sometimes a longer, as you get acquainted with people and try to not only present the gospel, but answer the questions. So we did go a little over our 30 minutes trying to condense the call, but it illustrates how much really we expect to happen in a call of this radical type where we're confronting people with Jesus Christ and not just getting a friendly visit, but cultivating them to come to church. Okay, you were under the gun here, carrying the ball for us as the gospel presenter. How did you feel about this role-playing situation? Is this something new for you?
Yes, and I think it was more difficult than making an actual call because partly because of the time, and you have to be aware of the fact that the other person is playing a part other than the way that he actually is. And I think it was a little more difficult.
We might begin with the introduction, which climaxes in the two questions. Some people call them the famous two Kennedy questions, as to why we ask these questions and really whether they're good questions. You've been asking them of a lot of people. Maybe somebody else who hasn't been in the system wonders about these questions. What's been your experience with the questions? Are they valid? What are the difficulties, if any? What are some other questions we could ask? We might discuss that for a little bit. Anybody want to pick that one up?
I think they're necessary. I find that when they're asked, that they're a thing that stops things almost dead in their tracks, because people these days are really not thinking of anything except the now. And heaven is a long way off. But yet I think in each of our lives we have experienced times when we know that it is not a long way off, and it's in the now with us. And that's why these questions are a good thing for people. It's a good thing for each of the trainers even. When you get to that part and you ask yourself the questions, it's a very good thing to take an inventory of your own spiritual life. And it reacts this way on the people you call on many times, most of the time.
Well, some people say these are a fear technique or kind of a scare technique. How would you answer somebody who has that concern?
Well, were you asking me? I don't feel this way personally. I feel like it's a necessity, really, because people are not paying any mind to this these days.
Kate,
it could be used.
Well,
it could be used as a fear technique, but I don't think it would take very long to realize that you really would not be reaching people if you're just going to scare them into believing. And they're an effective bridge, I think, to presenting the gospel. You need to have some way of beginning to talk about the person's spiritual life. And very rarely can you say, hey, listen, let me tell you these 4 points about my belief. You sort of need a way to involve them. And if you can get them to thinking a little bit about their life and their death, these are the essential points that Christianity is answering to. What are you going to do with your life? What about your death?
Maybe I could plug in there.
Please.
Yeah. You know, we can sit here and we can think about the questions and we can approach them from the ideological or sociological or the philosophical or the spiritual point of view, and we can come up with all kinds of answers. But the amazing thing to me is when I pose the questions, and I have posed them many, many, many times, I don't get the reaction that people somehow argue the reaction will come, as if it were a scare tactic. It's just amazing what it does to people when you ask them these questions. And I think the only way you can discover that these questions are good is to use them.
I think we would probably grant that any question worded any way would not come across to all people.
Right.
And that every question or any question might turn some people off. We take that risk, I guess, if we simply ask a question. But do you find in your experience of asking these questions to a lot of people that that you get a general kind of response, or a majority of people respond in a certain way? What can you generalize from the responses that you get? Kay, what would you say on that?
Well, I would say most people are not put off by being asked the questions. They're very willing to at least try to consider answering them. I would say a lot of people don't know how they feel about it. They just haven't thought about it.
All right, so there's a lack of certainty. That's one general characteristic.
Mm-hmm.
And any other general characteristics, when people say what they would say or think they would say when they confront Jesus, what kind of answers in general do they give?
Well, we find that most people on our calls, that they're living by, quote, the golden rule.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a pretty good citizen, I believe, and I try to do right.
Mm-hmm.
And this seems to be the most popular answer that we get.
All right, that's the kind of answer that Bees gave, and,
yes.
And we ask him to give a typical answer.
And it really is typical, believe me. Mm-hmm. You can almost say, well, I heard one fellow say one time, you know, there are only so many wrong answers. And once you've categorized them, you're going to get one of those wrong answers. And after a call one time in our evaluation, a fellow came back and said, he gave the answer on page 83, just exactly like it's written.
Well, we Lutherans have always said that work righteousness is characteristic of most people without God. And sure enough, by asking these questions, we discover that. And it gives you a point of entry into law, gospel, as Kay demonstrated in this particular call.
Would it be all right to insert a thought here when you said mentioned Lutherans? One thing that has really shocked us is that many people we visited have had Lutheran background,
mm-hmm.
and they give this stock answer.
All right.
This is something we have thought long and hard about when we get back to evaluate.
It's rather debilitating, isn't it?
Yes.
May I back up just a second, too, Art, and suggest that these questions are asked only after rapport has been established through the earlier part of the introduction. It isn't as if you come knocking up to a door and say to the fella as he opens it, hey, man, if you were to die tonight.
Yeah.
You know, you've got something going with this man. And I think it should be said, too, that most of the people to whom this question is addressed have already had some kind of relationship with the church. They've been there. They have their children in Sunday school. They're a fallen away Christian. They're a seeker. You know, so this isn't language that is totally foreign to them. And I think it needs to be said very carefully that the basic thrust of this technique is aimed in that direction. We go at other opportunities in other ways.
All right, if we found in the Get Acquainted period that people we feel are not ready or ripe for these questions, we simply wouldn't ask them, or we might rephrase them in other language. If the man gave some indication he's hostile to heaven, church, eternal life, you might rephrase the question or not ask them. So it's quite possible to ask other questions, and I would say in general, any question which would give you a bridge to get into the gospel so that it's relevant and that it's being heard would be all right. And we find this a very useful tool, I sense from your consensus. Now, that is to lead into the outline then, and Kennedy's outline has five main points which we try to follow in general, grace, man, God, Christ, and faith. And some people object to having an outline, any outline, this one or any other one for that matter, saying if we memorize an outline, it turns out to be a canned approach. Kay was following the outline generally.
But it wasn't canned, I'll tell you.
Yeah. Kay, how would you respond to people who would say, who are afraid this might be a canned approach? I agree, yours certainly wasn't canned. It was you coming through with your testimony and your gifts, and that's right.
Well, I think what the outline does is give people, lay people like myself, who are apprehensive of going out and making this type of call, some kind of structure to fall back on. And I'm sure there's other outlines or methods, you might say, that work, but it's another way, I guess, the Holy Spirit has of moving us out of our easy chairs to, you know, get busy and tell others about Christ. And once you get going on it, myself, it depends on who I'm talking to, what particular passages come to my mind, and what particular illustrations come to my mind. And it was probably more canned today than it would be if I were actually talking to someone whom I knew did not know about Christ. But I don't think it has to be just a canned thing at all. It can be very individualistic.
Charlotte, how do you feel about using the outline art?
I feel much the same way, and I know, too, that we've had people to say, I would rather do it my way. But yet, what if we have to make them understand that this outline will give them confidence, and it will keep them on the road with the gospel story. All the points in it are very important to make one picture that's complete of salvation and the way and who and everything it contains. And we all know from making calls how people, it is their sole aim to lead you away from what you're talking about. This outline is a surefire thing of putting a notch where you're left hanging, you know, so when they draw a breath, you can go back into it at the same point. And without that, it would just leave me floundering. And when people begin to realize that it gives them confidence, and it's their roadmap to tell salvation to this person, to tell the good news to them, I think they get a different idea. It's not canned at all. It becomes yours and mine.
What happens if you don't get through the outline? Do you have to get through it?
No. You may feel that you do, but sometimes you just see these points that you have to stop for that time. It means another callback sometime. Maybe someone else should make the callback and start a different personality with it. You know?
Or if you come back, it'll let you know where to pick it up. Huh?
Yes. Yeah. Uh-huh.
And if you don't, in your right, and if you don't in your record keeping, it will be noted where you left off.
Mm-hmm.
So the person making the callback will know what you covered. I don't even believe you have always to start with point one. You know, if you, in the chit-chat bit and the introduction, are discovering a certain air or atmosphere, or the person evidences a kind of belief that needs plugging in at point C, that's where you're going to plug in. And you can always go D, E, A, B, or whatever other order you want to follow.
Okay, could we move ahead to the third major section, the commitment section? Do you find that people actually make commitments? What kind of commitments? What happens? If you may not get this far, we've granted that, but assuming you get this far and you get to this commitment section, what's been your experience generally with this? What can you say that might help our listeners?
I think most people probably have a tendency to avoid it. Maybe people who are making the calls might have a tendency to avoid asking for the commitment because it is a hard thing to do. But I think people, once asked, you know, do you want this for yourself, often will evade the question. They're not ready at that time to go ahead that far. They've just listened to what you've said, and I only know of two cases where it's happened to me, where someone has committed themselves at that time. And, of course, then it took more calls and more a little more involvement before the person really, I felt, was what you'd say, really committed. But I do think it's important to always try to ask if you can, if the person seems like they're not, if they're still tuning you in at that point. Even though you might anticipate their answer would be, well, no, I'm not really ready for that, you know. I think it's good to ask the question.
So you have to kind of ask the commitment questions to find out if they're ready or not.
Mm-hmm.
And if they are, to move ahead. And if they're not, possibly to stop there and leave it for another occasion. Is that what
mm-hmm.
I hear you saying?
Make another definite appointment with them. Or, and it also lets them know what your purpose is there, that your purpose is not to get them to change churches if they belong to a church,
mm-hmm.
or to get them to come to your church, but to really ask what their commitment to Christ is.
So there are different kinds of commitments. There may be a commitment to come to church, or maybe a commitment to join the pastor's class. There may be a commitment just to listen to you again next time, for that matter.
Mm-hmm.
You said there was only a couple times in your life where people made a commitment. By that, I understand you to say where they committed themselves in faith to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
Right. Uh-huh.
So this doesn't happen every time, but it can happen and mm-hmm. does happen. And you're ready to move ahead that far if the Spirit is prompting them to go that far.
And I used to be quite worried about the fact that in our program at St. Andrew, well, golly, there's not people flocking to our doors that we've called on. Where are they, you know? And I think that I might have been hoping that somehow, you know, I would be personally saving all these people. But you never know what the Lord has in mind. Maybe it would be someone else who would finally be the instrument to bring that person to a commitment. You just don't know what God has in mind. I think you really have to trust the Spirit. If you've gotten the word across and planted the seed, I think that's the important thing.
May I just plug in to say this, that we endeavor to recognize several kinds of commitment in our objectives. We talk about a confession commitment where we really hope a person will come to accept the Lord Jesus by confession. We also talk about a continuation commitment where we have a kind of open door for continuing callbacks, rapport, relationship building, what have you. And we also have what we call a commitment of involvement, where the person will begin to plug into various things in the church fellowship or community, so that we think these three need to be determined by the person making the call, and then you go on from there. It's not cut and dried. We don't know what's going to happen.
All right, this is a rather comprehensive program. Reverend Biesenthal, I wonder if you'd say a little bit on how the pastor gets his training and how he trains his people. Kay and Charlotte have both had this training, and you've been a trainer. Would you explain just how seriously this Kennedy program takes the training?
Well, I had my first training at Kennedy Clinic myself, then trained a number of pastors personally, and this enables us to have clinics which expose the pastor to the entire technique. And I honestly believe that pastors who really want to get involved should attend one of the clinics, which are being held all over the country now, to expose them to what this technique is really all about.
Perhaps the pastors, if they're interested, could check with their synodical district office of evangelism.
Right.
And find out where the clinics are and attend them. All right, in closing then, I wonder if you would care to say a little bit of just what this program has meant to you personally. The training, the experience, the sharing of Christ. You've done this for now for a number of weeks and months and even a couple of years. Would you share with our hearers what this can do to and for a Christian? You want
well,
to start,
it can
Charlotte?
Certainly, it can certainly make your own relationship to Christ, to God, much more personal, much more important. And you may think that you realize what saving faith is, but for my own point, in reading the book Evangelism Explosion, I'll never forget when I got to the point of faith and saving faith. Suddenly, it was just like the sun coming up all over again, the wonder of it, and I always went over my part of the book before I would go to sleep, you know. Mm-hmm. And really, I felt just like the sun had come up that night. I thought, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? I've got to get out and tell other people about that.
Yeah.
And evangelism has been very important to me. I pray that it always will be, but I can truthfully say it was one thing in the past would run from doing. But not anymore. It's exciting. It's really God's work.
Okay, what has this program meant to you?
I think, in addition to what Charlotte has said, it has meant that some of the fellowship that is gained through the evangelism training programs, where three or more of us gather together every week to meet, has meant a great deal in that fellowship. And in the clinics, it's been a very marvelous, strengthening kind of Christian fellowship, where we're going out to witness to others together.
We've experienced that fellowship here at the seminary, too, as we've taken 30 seminarians out for a weekend, a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday with Reverend Biesenthal and your pastors and other pastors explaining, testifying, demonstrating this program. The students have really been turned on, and the whole thing has come alive, and they've caught a vision of how they can be trainers of God's people and equippers of God's people, and they leave here really excited. And that excitement, they write back and tell me, continues as they work with Christians like you folks here. So it's been a great deal to us. All right?
There's one other thought that I didn't put in that I should have, that it makes the ordinary church member come alive, and he thinks of others then. He thinks of their spiritual well-being, and this is good.
All right. Reverend Wiesenthal, you've trained a lot of pastors and a lot of laymen. What has this meant to you?
Well, I really believe it's given me a new handle to have something and a way to say something to people about Christ. It has sensitized me to a desire for personal witnessing to Christ in my everyday living.
All right, thank you very much for your time and your efforts and your testimonies and sharing your insights with me and with the hearers of these tapes. We appreciate you coming. Kay came all the way up from Cape on the bus, and we wish her Godspeed as she goes back home. And Charlotte, thanks for coming over. She's our neighbor. We get to see her more often. And we wish you God's blessings as you continue to witness to Christ where you are in your Christian calling. Thanks again.
This concludes this lesson.